John 13. John 13, verse 31. We'll read through verse 35. Our text will be verses 34 and 35. Our continued study of John's gospel brings us to these words. John 13, 31, the word of God. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, Christians use many different symbols to show that they belong to Jesus Christ. Can you think of any? If I think of some, I think of lapel pins. People use buttons or badges, chains, sometimes chains with crosses on them. Used to be back in the day, bumper stickers. We would have them on our car identifying us, or perhaps our church. Sometimes even salutes and even t-shirts have been emblazoned with Christian emblems and sayings. But there is one universal mark of a Christian that will last as long as it takes until Jesus comes again. And it is in this passage that we find it. It is the mark of love. Love. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that word love, I know it is a concept that, although it's used widely, it is surprisingly poorly defined. I found that to be the case when I did premarital counseling. Young couples would come to me and, you know, they had stars in their eyes and they'd say, "Pastor, we'd like you to marry us." I go, "Why?" I've tried to be the devil's advocate. "Well, we love each other." I go, "You haven't seen anything yet." Wait until you've been married for about 6 months, 6 years, or further. You'll know what love is really about. "But we love each other." And we talk a lot about love. In fact, we define love biblically for these young couples, because even though they're all starry-eyed and they think they love each other, it takes them a while to really find out what it means to love each other. We have the emotional aspect of love. The feelings of love are often paramount. But Jesus says in this passage, "I command you, a new commandment I give you, love one another." And he, in this passage and in the earlier part of John 13, defines love not by some ooey-gooey feeling in the pit of our tummy, like those starry-eyed young people that come to the pastor and say, "Will you marry us?" But he defines love by action. The action that Jesus took in the earlier part of John's gospel, which we have already considered, is the demonstration of that love, which he tells us, John writing this gospel, is the full demonstration of the love of Jesus for his disciples. And we saw in John 13 at the earlier part of the passage that he girded himself with a towel, that he washed his disciples' feet, and he demonstrated in action the love that he had for them. He was acting out his love in a parable for them to see that he genuinely loved them, and ultimately pointing them to the love that's defined by the action of Jesus himself dying on the cross for sinners. But notice that in our text, Jesus says a new command, verse 34, "A new commandment, I love you." Now, what is new about the new commandment? You can go to the Old Testament. You'll find the very text that we quote often: love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying here, love one another. It's very similar, very close to that commandment in the Old Testament, but he says this is a new commandment? Well, it's new because he is linking it to the new covenant that he is establishing in his blood. And this new commandment, this new aspect of love, has a new object. Who is it that we are to love? Well, he says, you are to love one another. Here it is, the spiritual family of believers in Christ, the disciples who were there present. We are called in this passage to love our spiritual family, our fellow Christian believer. Now, the Mosaic teaching was eventually watered down to love or hate whomever they wanted. But Jesus said, we are to love one another. Our prejudice and our division must disappear in the love that God has called us to have in Jesus Christ. The Messiah's people, the people that belong to Christ, are those who love one another. And we are to demonstrate that in a very real way. And we'll see what that's all about in a moment. It has a new object, and there's a new measure, or if you will, a yardstick. When you want to measure something, like we measured the snow only a couple of weeks ago, you won't need that today, will you? But we measured the snow. We got the yardstick out, and Grandma went out with the yardstick. She put it in the snow, and we saw 14 inches on the porch. It might have had more at your place, or but you measure things. You use a yardstick, an instrument. What's the instrument that Jesus says is the measuring instrument for love? Here's what he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here's the instrument. Just as I loved you. You are called to love one another according to the measure of the love of Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ came and he was Lord of all. But as Paul writes in Philippians, though he was in glory, God himself, he laid aside his glory. And he enveloped himself and assumed to himself humanity and took upon himself the role of a servant. We see that preeminently in the earlier part of John 13, when in the role of the servant he washed the disciples' feet. When Christ came, he did not act as an aloof king who wanted all those that met him to come and serve him and minister to him. But he came to minister to us, to his disciples. And Christ in this text connects the words, as I have loved you, with the laying down of his life for his friends. That's the measure of his love. His example was not done in a vacuum, but with the humbling of the Son of Man symbolized by the imminent baptism of suffering that would occur on the cross of Calvary. That's the measure of his love. Not only the washing of the disciples' feet, and we look at that and say, oh, well, that's all rather ordinary and so on and so forth. That was symbolic. The measure of his love is the measure of the cross. The supreme act of love on the part of Jesus Christ is the cross, and the cross now becomes the reference point, the starting point for the measure of love that we are to have for one another. Now, we don't die on the cross, but the act of the cross is the selfless giving of his own life for someone else. That's the measure of love. That's love in action. Laying down one's life, perhaps not literally, but certainly by dying to oneself. That's how you must love one another. And Christ says in this passage, you must. It is a command. It is not a suggestion. Nor is the Great Commission a great suggestion. There are commands in Scripture, and commands are to be obeyed by the King and his order. We are commanded to love one another, to have in our lives this badge of Christian discipleship. Our badge of Christian discipleship is not our orthodoxy or our activities, but supremely the love that we demonstrate and live out as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What were the Pharisees known by or known for in the New Testament? How could you tell a Pharisee? Well, you could tell them by their garment and how they would wear what they would call the phylacteries, or the pieces that they would take on their garment that demonstrated that they were holy, and how they acted. But the disciples of Jesus are known by their love. The disciples of the apostle, or John the Baptist, were known by their association with John the Baptist and by their being baptized in his baptism. But the disciples of Jesus are known by their love. The mark of a true Christian is love, genuine love. Love that's active and that's apparent. Not merely in words, but in genuine, heartfelt, self-giving deeds. It's not constrained by a certain type of legalism, but it is motivated by the heart. It is most necessary, according to the Lord Jesus. It's a command, and it needs to be visible. It needs to be demonstrated. People need to see that we love one another. Sound doctrine is good. We should have it. Creeds are wonderful, but we should not be known as the people of sound doctrine. They think they've got it all together, or the creeds, or building programs, or praise and worship, or any other mark of discipleship. What should mark the believers of Trinity Presbyterian Church, and what should be their badge, if you will, their way of being known in this community? It should be the same as that which was spoken in the year 200 or thereabouts by the early church father Tertullian. The early church father Tertullian records the words about the early Christian community, and it was observed of the early Christians in this way. His comment, and it still comes to us from the pages of church history, is this: see how they love one another. That's what the people were saying about the Christians. They love one another. It's a love that they could visibly almost see. It was palpable to them. That was what was demonstrated to the community of the early church in which they lived. They loved one another. It should not surprise us with the mighty deliverance that Christ effected by his death, burial, and resurrection, that with that comes a pervasive call to us to serve as he served, with a selfless, giving love. And the starting point for that is, of course, the cross. That's how the New Testament approaches love. How does God define love? When I have premarital counseling classes with people that I'm going to marry, I always ask them to define love, and they give me all kinds of gibberish. I say, that's fine. That's probably a good answer, and that's a good answer, too. I'm glad you have those answers. But when we finally get around to it, I turn to them and I say, how does God define love? You know it well. For God so loved the world. What's the next two words? He gave. He didn't have a ooey-gooey feeling in the pit of his stomach. I love those people. His love was demonstrated in the action that he took. He gave. He sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on a Roman gibbet, a cross, to be impaled on a cross and to bear the rejection of men. And the wrath of God the Father would be poured out upon the Son on that cross. He gave him freely, the one that he loved from eternity, who was so intimate in the fellowship of the Trinity to him. He gave his only begotten Son. That's love. That is the visible, palpable demonstration of the love of God. And that's the starting point for you and me. Love that takes action and is put into practice. Now, the gospel defines the love that we are to demonstrate. How do we put it into practice? Where will we find places to put it into practice? What I've done is I've taken a number of passages, and we're just going to jump over all of them and look at the subjects that they cover, because the Bible doesn't just say, go love one another, and leave us in the lurch, as it were, for places where we can put that love into action. First and foremost, we can put love into practice in our marriages and in our families. Paul writes us in Ephesians chapter 5, in those well-known words of Ephesians 5, that Christ and the church are related as husband and wife. You know the passage. If you've been at a wedding, no doubt you've heard that passage read. And in that passage in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul is telling us that Christ is, his death is the foundation for love between a husband and wife, and the death of Christ was sufficient to convince the readers of the action that they should take. In other words, the love of Christ for his church is the very visible symbol of the love of a husband for his wife and a wife for his husband. And so the question is always to the husbands, and I do this a lot in premarital counseling after we examine that passage. I look at the men and I say, guys, are you willing to die for your wife? Jesus died for his church. We're to mimic, we're to follow, we're to observe and put into practice the pattern of that love in our lives. If we're going to do that, that means that we must be willing to die for our wives. Sometimes that means we have to die and we have to do the dishes. We have to shovel the snow, or we have to do something that we'd rather not do, or we think we don't have to do. No, are you willing to die for her? The application of love for one another is to be applied in the marriage relationship. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul tells us about parents and children, and that passage is a wonderful passage about the relationship between parents and children, and he applies that there. We are to apply the love that we have in Christ for one another in that relationship. In Philippians chapter 2, that wonderful passage that we alluded to earlier, where it says, Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, and he became a servant. What does Paul go on to say in the very next verse after he has described the glory of Christ coming into this world to be the incarnate Son of God? He says, have the same mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's visible, palpable, observable love in action. Our love should be such that we act like Jesus Christ. So he goes on in Philippians to say there should be no strife or vainglory. Those relationships within the church, our brotherly relationships, should be patterned after the mind of Jesus Christ. Romans 15. Another place, he calls us to peace. Why? Because Christ did not please himself. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So he says in Romans 15:3, brothers, sisters, receive one another because God in Christ has received you. We apply that commandment of love to one another in relationships. In Colossians 3, we are called by the Apostle Paul to mortify, that is, to put to death our old self. And in Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of our being united with Jesus Christ. And against that background, we are to put to death our old self and the remaining deeds of the flesh and live in vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only do that and exemplify that love that we are to have for one another and for the world by being united to Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear and very personal in terms of that love that we are to have, in terms of our own personal purity. And in the light of the commandment of the Scripture, Paul applies the Word of God to that purity in 1 Corinthians 6 and calls us to a sexual purity, where he says, flee fornication. If Jesus has purchased us by his cross, how can we possibly use our bodies for immoral purposes? Our love must be pure. Our giving must be pure and holy as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about giving and applying it because of love. He said, you gave out of the abundance of your love. He didn't use high pressure appeals, but he appealed to the fact and to the basis of their love in Christ. And he calls them to give for the sake of the gospels. And if Christians are captured by the unrestricted giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will give and give and give, because the giving is the measure of their love. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the giving of ourselves. Paul talks about what he endured, and in that passage you can read about the many things he underwent. He underwent affliction and beatings and whippings and being in put in prison. Why endure all of these hardships? The controlling factor for the Apostle Paul was this: the fact that the love of Christ constrained him to preach the gospel no matter what. So whatever that hardship was, whatever he had to endure, he was going to endure it because of the love of Christ that motivated him. That was his mark. That was his badge. And that love that he demonstrated was a lifestyle of not living for himself, but living out of the selfless giving and love for others that comes from knowing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are only a few of the places that Scripture applies this great commandment, love one another. But may I remind you, it is a command. We have been called to love one another. Sometimes we have to love people that are hard to love. But we must love them with the gift of grace and the love of God that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I remind you that 1 John 4 verse 19 says, if anyone says he loves and hates his brother in his heart, he's a liar. The measure of love is not whether you fill the pew or the offering plate, but whether you love as Christ commanded. May God grant us his grace, which alone will enable us to love even the ones that are hard to love as Christ loved us. And herein we will find what the hymn writers have found to be so true: a love so amazing, so divine, the very norm, the standard for the Christian community, the badge that you are to wear and demonstrate before the world. Love one another. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace, which enables us to fulfill your word, to obey your commands. For apart from your grace, we would not love as you have called us to love. Grant that we may demonstrate our love for one another in a very real, visible way, and show the world and the community in which we live that we are yours. Oh Lord, we want to show the community that love because we want them to love you and Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.